Now to try and find some spare breath to preach, amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, and I hope you're noticing there's a theme coming through our special music this month. We decided to focus on the Word of God, and good to remember we have the Word of God as our foundation, isn't it? And so we're in Ephesians 6. I hope to finish off the Ephesians series this morning. We will see how we go. I'm going to try and get through these words of exhortation on the matter of prayer, and then hopefully just round off with the concluding words of the epistle. But we will see how we go, and as the Lord leads. Okay, and any problems back there? Well, okay, I thought you were waving at me like a charismatic there. Okay, so Ephesians and chapter 6, what a wonderful blessing it's been to explore this diamond in the New Testament, this jewel of the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And you can't but read books like Ephesians and come away without any other thought than this. This is the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God. Man could never have invented such truths or such ideas. It just has the marks of inspiration all over it. And that's true for all the Word of God, isn't it? But we're thankful for these wonderful truths concerning our salvation, our riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're now into this area of the believer's warfare. God willing, we will be, once we've finished Ephesians, entering into a study, an exposition of the book of Genesis, God willing, in the near future, and I'm looking forward to that. Pray for me as I seek to do the background preparation for that as we get into an Old Testament book in the morning. Once we've finished the music series in the evening, my plan is to then take us through the final prison epistle, which we haven't studied yet as a church, and that'll be, God willing, the book of Philippians. So lots of truth to cover there as we get in through the series. Excuse me a moment here. I don't want that thing rubbing on my cheek all the way through, or it's going to be very strange. All right, Ephesians 6. If you have your Bibles there, why don't we just stand for the reading of God's Word? We haven't stood for a while. Just make sure you're awake and fresh this morning if you're able. Let's read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the Word of God. How privileged we are to be able to even read it like we have in public. Lord, when we consider many of our brethren in Christ in other places, even this day, without Bibles. And so we're so thankful for the Word of God this day. We ask for your help now, how we need the help of the Spirit of God to deal with these truths, these inspired truths. We pray that you would help the preacher. We pray for utterance. We pray for unction. We pray that you administer this portion of Scripture to every waiting heart this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we get into the message. And the message title is this: Prayer, the Believer's Secret Weapon. Prayer, the Believer's Secret Weapon. Remember, we're dealing with the section of the epistle that has to do with spiritual warfare. And we've dealt with six pieces, or six of the seven pieces of armor, or the six specific pieces of armor that are mentioned there in the chapter so far. We dealt with the fact that we need to have our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But don't miss the words that follow right on in the context of the Christian army here: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so prayer is as vital to the Christian soldier as any other piece of armor that we have studied so far. In fact, it could be argued that it is the most important weapon in the believer's arsenal. And it's probably the most neglected. That's the reality this morning. It is the most important piece in the armor, because really prayer is what gives the other pieces their power and their potency. That's why I think the old hymn that we sing reflects this truth very well. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Okay, so there needs to be prayer accompanying every part of the believer's armor. And so this is so important. A soldier can have superb equipment, but if he does not have the strength and the power with which to use that equipment, he will be very ineffective in the work of God. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that we have essentially we have prayer linking us back to the power of God, because back in verse 10, finally, my brethren, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We then have the description of the armor. Then we have this exhortation to prayer. So prayer is what really connects us into the power source for the Christian fight and the Christian warfare. And so what we want to do this morning is look at this wonderful exhortation concerning prayer, and we're going to note that there are four qualities of prayer that we need in our lives as seen in these verses. And then God willing, we might, if we have time, we'll cover Paul's parting words at the end there. But we want to focus primarily on these four qualities for prayer that are outlined for us. And so let me give them to you. The first quality we need, number one, is persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. Persistence in prayer. Let me encourage you this morning to continue in prayer, to keep on praying, not to give up in the place of prayer. How weary we grow at times in the place of prayer. I'm sure each one of us here can testify that at times the flesh grows weary in the place of prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you've been praying for a loved one for many, many years, and it can get to the point where you feel like giving up. Is there any point in praying for this person any longer? Is there any point in praying for that unsaved father or mother? Is there any point anymore in praying for that unsaved son or daughter? May I encourage you this morning, go on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Praying always. And so we see, as we consider this matter of persistence in prayer, that we need regularity and we need importunity, if you're taking notes there. So we need regularity, praying always. This phrase has the idea of praying in all seasons. Now, that doesn't mean that you always have to be literally speaking prayers. We know that we're not heard for our much speaking, are we? Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But what it means is that our prayers are constant and regular. It means that we're in this constant state of communion with the Lord. The lines of communication with the Lord are always open. Someone put it this way, keep the receiver off the hook, okay? Keep the receiver off the hook. Now, for those who are in the mobile generation, they probably don't know really what that means. But when we grew up, there were times in a pastor's whole household where my dad said, just take the phone off the hook for a while, okay? Because maybe we, you know, just needed a bit of a break from the calls coming in, or a difficult call. We just need time out, so take the phone off the hook. But the idea there is to keep the line of communication with the Lord always there. And that's important, isn't it? Because when we break contact with the Lord and we get out of fellowship with the Lord, that's often when the enemy moves in, doesn't he? The enemy's watching for us. He's very shrewd. He's very, very intelligent. And he's waiting for that moment when you are out of fellowship with God to make his move on your life. And so it's absolutely important that the Christian soldier not only have all the pieces of the armor in place, but in the heart of the soldier, there be prayer going up, that there be that connection between the soldier and his captain continually in the place of prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are exhorted to pray without ceasing. Now, that phrase without ceasing means constantly. It means repeatedly. It's very interesting. That same Greek word was used of Josephus, the Jewish historian, to describe the pounding of the battering rams against the city wall. So as the Romans came to attack there, Jerusalem, I believe it was, he used that word without ceasing to describe the thud, thud, thud of the Roman battering rams coming against the city. So that gives us a bit of a picture, a mental picture, of what it means to pray without ceasing. It means that we are regularly entering the presence of God, as it were. We are regularly bringing our needs and our petitions before him. We are praying always. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book Why Revival Tarries, said this: "No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. Poverty-stricken as the church is today in many things, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastors, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many writers, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." How we need to be a people of prayer. Praying always. Praying always in all places. Praying always at all times. Praying always with all prayer. Can you see that there? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray always with all prayer? Well, when we think of all prayer, it means every kind of prayer. You know that prayer is a multifaceted exercise. There are different types of praying, you could say. There's thanksgiving, isn't there? There's intercession, where we're seeking God on behalf of someone else. There's prayer for souls. There's prayer for the saints. There's intercession. There's petition. There's asking God for daily needs and our daily bread. And so that's what it means by all prayer, that we are to be engaged in this wonderful exercise, this rich exercise of prayer that takes into account all those wonderful facets that are revealed in the Word of God: thanksgiving, petition, intercession, confession, praise, and the list just goes on. But then we have a very specific word there: praying always with all prayer and supplication. The word supplication there is the word petition. It means a request. It means that we're coming to God with something specific. You know, it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to ask God for things, to pray and to bring specific needs before him. In fact, that's what God wants from our lives. God wants us to bring our needs and our petitions before him. So we're to pray with all prayer. That encompasses every form of prayer, but also with supplication. That means we're coming to God with a specific request. If you want specific answers in your life, you need to ask specific things. Amen? Sometimes we simply have not, because we ask not, or maybe we feel it's unspiritual somehow for us to ask God for our specific needs. No, God wants us to be specific in the place of prayer. So we need regularity, but then we also need importunity, which we've been emphasizing. With all perseverance, the word says there. Verse 18, with all perseverance. Now, this word perseverance means to give constant attention to give constant care to something. It means constancy. It means diligence. It means persistence. Okay, so in simple terms, we could say it means to stick to it and don't quit. Okay, stick with it. Don't quit. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking the Lord. Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. We can all get weary in the place of prayer. We can get weary in personal prayer. We can get weary in family prayers. We can get weary in Wednesday night praying together, can't we? We can get weary in church prayer meetings and week in and week out going to a prayer meeting after prayer meeting. We can get weary at the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. You know, it's often the case, isn't it? When you just start something off initially, it's new, it's fresh, everyone's excited. But then after the passing of time, it takes discipline, it takes persistence, it takes just sticking at it and trusting God to help us in the place of prayer. It's like when we first started the weekly prayer clock. I remember back when that started, it was all a bit of a buzz and something new, and you know, often 30 people praying on a Saturday night, and just about everybody was involved. And it's not a criticism, but I just understand how it is. As time goes on, we can get weary, can't we? We can get tired week in and week out of the discipline of praying, but that's where we have to learn to allow the Spirit of God to help us and to move us and not to give in to the flesh. Romans 12:2 says, continuing instant in prayer. The word instant means to be earnest towards, to persevere, to be earnest towards. How we need that earnestness that'll drive us on to keep on praying. Now, perhaps you're here this morning saying, well, I'm a little bit confused. I mean, is God hard of hearing? Is God unwilling to answer our prayers? Is it kind of like we have to just keep, we just have to keep hounding the Lord because if we don't do that, he won't hear? No, that's not the case at all. We know from the scriptures that God hears the cry of the righteous. He hears our prayers. We know that in his great heart, there is a great desire to answer our prayers and to fulfill our needs. But all I can say is this, I don't fully understand it. But all I can say is that God often in his wisdom chooses to delay the answer to our prayers. And I don't know all that's going on there, but I know that very often in that delay time, he's doing something in me. He's changing me. I mean, you think about even in a human father, imperfect obvious example, obviously, but you think about as a parent, a mother or a father, and your child comes to you and requests something of you. Sometimes the delay is because that child's not ready for that yet. It might be a good request. It might be a reasonable request, but no, the delay needs to be there until the child is of age and maturity to receive whatever that is. And so God has all different things, has different purposes in the delay of the answer. I don't fully understand. I can't explain it all to you this morning. All I can say on the authority of the Word of God is it's God's sovereign desire and God's sovereign will that you keep on praying and that you keep on asking and that you keep on praying and that you don't faint and that you keep earnestly pressing into the heart of God. I think maybe part of it is that God wants us to be in a constant state of dependence upon Him. And constantly sensing our need and constantly coming back to Him again and again and again. It's an acknowledgement, isn't it, that we can do nothing, that He is the one who can do everything. And so God has ordained prayer in this way. After all, prayer is God's creation, isn't it? Prayer is what God has formed and created, and therefore it is for us to simply, in faith, obey the principles of prayer that He has set out for us. But don't get the idea this morning that it's kind of in a fleshly way that we have to hound the Lord and nag the Lord, as it were. No, we simply and humbly and reverently, trusting in Him, we come to Him again and again and again, seeking the answer. Someone said this, very important. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven. It is getting God's will done on earth. Amen. Prayer is not about me getting my will accomplished in heaven, but it's about getting heaven's will accomplished on earth. Now, prayers need to align with the purposes of God. Ian Bounds, who's written a lot of good books on the subject of prayer, said this concerning prayer. He said, without continuance, the prayer may go unanswered. Importunity is made up of the ability to hold on, to press on, to wait with unrelaxed and unrelaxable grasp, restless desire and restful patience. Importunate prayer, when we say importunate, we're talking about persistent prayer, okay? Regular prayer, just praying and going on to pray. Importunate prayer is not an incident but the main thing. Not a performance but a passion, not a need but a necessity. Prayer in its highest form and grandest success assumes the attitude of a wrestler with God. It is the contest, trial, and victory of faith. Listen to these words here. A victory not secured from an enemy, but from Him who tries our faith that He may enlarge it and tests our strength to make us stronger. There is neither encouragement nor room in Bible religion for feeble desires, listless efforts, lazy attitudes. All must be strenuous, urgent, ardent. Inflamed desires, impassions, unwearied insistence delight heaven. God would have His children incorrigibly in earnest and persistently bold in their efforts. Our whole being must be in our praying. Like John Knox, we must say and feel, give me Scotland or I die. Is your heart in your praying? That's part of what's in view here, isn't it? Praying always with all prayer, the heart, the whole person. There's earnestness in the place of prayer, seeking the Lord. I fear that so often our prayers are just mindless mumblings in the presence of God, and maybe there's no real desire there. And perhaps that's why the Lord keeps delaying the answer until your heart gets into the place where God wants it to be, where you are in earnest with Him. I think the early church was a good example of this persistence in prayer. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly amongst other things in prayers. Acts 6 verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer, the testimony of the apostles. Acts 12 verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing unto God for them. And their prayers unlocked those prison gates for Peter. But you wonder, don't you? Can you see the connection between the prison gates opened and the prayers of the church? If that church had just had the typical prayer meeting where there's hardly any prayer and it just had said a quick word for Peter and gone home, we have to ask the question, would the prison gates have been open? I mean, we can't help but see that there was a definite answer and a definite move of the power of God in response to a praying church. That is how God has ordained it. God has ordained that certain aspects of His workings incorporate prayer. He takes our prayers into consideration in His overall purposes. He's factored prayer into the equation with His workings. And so we need persistence in prayer. Continue in prayer. Go on praying, believer. May I encourage you, go on praying. Keep on praying and keep on praying. And keep on praying, the answer will come. The second quality we need is number two, power in prayer. We need power in prayer. Look back at verse 18 again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need the power of God in the place of prayer, don't we? We need the Spirit's enabling. That's the power. We need the Spirit's enabling. In Jude 1:20, a similar theme says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. How we need the Spirit of God to help us in the place of prayer. How many of you know your own limitations and your own weaknesses in the place of prayer? Don't we struggle? Don't we battle with the old flesh nature and with weariness and with distractions? And it doesn't take you praying for very long in the Christian life to realize that you're going to need some help outside yourself. You're going to need someone to enable you and someone to strengthen you and someone to aid you in the place of prayer. And aren't you thankful this morning that if you're born again, you have the helper, you have the comforter, you have the enabler indwelling you. His name is the Holy Spirit, and He is there to help you in the place of prayer. Romans 8:26 and 27, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The word helpeth there means to lend a hand, to take hold with another. Okay, it's kind of like if you can imagine someone carrying a heavy burden and someone else comes alongside them and takes a hold of that same burden and helps lift it with them. What a wonderful picture that is. We come weighed down in the place of prayer. We feel inadequate. We feel unable to know how to pray and what to pray. And there's so much doubt there in our minds. But if we are consciously reliant on the Spirit of God, He comes alongside us there as the helper. He comes alongside us and He helps lift the burden of prayer and He helps direct us in the place of prayer. That's the picture. He helps our infirmities. Do you notice the S on the end? That means there's more than one infirmity. There's many infirmities. I mean, aren't we so weak? Don't you sense your weakness in the place of prayer? I know I do. Weaknesses, infirmities. But there's a specific weakness in view in the verse. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that often our struggle? Yes, we understand as Christians we need to pray. We understand that we need to seek the Lord. But isn't that often our struggle? I just don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. And that's where the Spirit of God can help us. Lord, help me. Learn to pray that. Lord, help me to pray. Lord, I need your help right now. I'm dry. I'm so cold. I need you to warm me. And I need you to guide me. And I need you to direct me. It's a reminder, isn't it, of how vital and how important the ministry of the Spirit of God is in our lives. Think about it. If you're grieving the Spirit of God in your life, He's not going to leave you, is He, if you're saved? We understand that we're sealed until the day of redemption. But if you're grieving the Holy Spirit in your life, then His ministry in your life is going to be retracted. His ministry in your life is going to be reduced, and it's going to affect your prayer life. If you're grieving the Spirit of God with your words and with your actions and with what's going on in your life, entertaining sin in your life, can you not see how that's going to impact your prayer life? Because to have an effectual prayer life, we've got to be in right relationship with the Spirit of God. Maybe that's the issue in your life. There's no power in prayer. There's no enabling in prayer. There's nothing going on there because the Spirit of God's workings are retracted in your life. Yes, He is there, but He is grieved. He is silent. He is not able to work in you as He would like to work in you because of the grief you are bringing to Him. And so we need the Spirit's enabling. That's the power. We need, secondly, the Spirit's leading. That's direction, isn't it? That's direction, how we need direction in prayer. Our prayers can be energized, brethren, from one of two sources. Number one, they can come from self. And these won't be answered, will they? James 4:3, we ask amiss. Okay, either our prayers can come from self or they can come from the Spirit. And so that's why it's so important to be aware of that. Sometimes the self-life is just generating prayers there, self-centered prayers, things that really have nothing to do with the heart and mind of God, nothing to do with the Word of God. And so those kinds of prayers will not be answered. But we need to seek earnestly the Spirit of God's leading and His direction in the place of prayer. And He can do that when we rely on Him. So we need power in prayer. We need persistence in prayer, but we also need power in prayer. Thirdly, we need perception in prayer. Perception in prayer. Look back at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what's that word? You there in verse 18? Watching. Say the word watching out loud. Watching. Good. So what does that mean? Well, it means to be awake. So make sure you're awake this morning, okay? Perception in prayer. Watchful. What does it mean to be watchful? Well, on a very basic level, number one, to be watchful is to be awake. That's what it means. It means to be alert. It means to be vigilant. At a very basic level, it means to be awake. You remember our Lord's exhortation to the disciples there in Matthew 26:41, to watch and pray. But instead of heeding that command, they literally slept. And so there's a need to be awake in prayer and to have our hearts and our minds engaged. How many of you struggle with wandering thoughts in prayer? Okay, I was here last night for my prayer time. The alarm was off, by the way, members, just memo there. Make sure the alarm's on, okay? But anyway, I was here for my prayer time last night, and it's amazing, isn't it, how you come to the place of prayer, and I don't know what it is, but all of a sudden you get this deluge from the to-do list into your mind. Oh, that text, I didn't text that person from 3 days ago. And what's the impulse? Leave the place of prayer and go and do the text message. Oh, I forgot to print this. Oh, I forgot to do that. And isn't it amazing how the flesh life, the self life, and probably aided a bit from the devil at times, I think, just pounding our minds with every form of distraction, and we can just be so lost in the place of prayer. And you can sit there and all of a sudden you realize 5 minutes has gone by and you've done no praying and a lot of daydreaming. So be watchful, be awake, be engaged, be focused in prayer. May I say, it's a challenge in prayer meetings as well. Now, I find it helpful very often coming together to pray because you can listen to another brother or sister pray and sometimes that helps keep you focused. But let me say, you can be sitting in a prayer meeting and be a million miles away. I mean a million miles away. And some dear brother or sister is pouring out their heart to the Lord and you're thinking about the bottle of paint back home. and the shed that needs to be packed up tomorrow, and the list just goes on. And so there's an important aspect to prayer here we've got to get a hold of, that we need to be perceptive, we need to be awake, we need to be engaged. John Phillips, in a somewhat humorous way, talks about this matter of wandering thoughts. He says, "My prayer for Aunt Susie reminds me of her cat. Thoughts of the cat remind me that Jim said there was a mouse in his office. That reminds me to get a mouse trap at the hardware store. The hardware store reminds me of the camera shop next door and the roll of film I took to be developed, and so on. Several minutes later, I realise that I haven't been praying. I have been daydreaming. The enemy has been busy." We can all identify with that, can't we? So we need to be awake and alert. So to be watchful is to be awake, to be engaged. Secondly, to be watchful is to be alert. Remember, the context here is spiritual what? Warfare. That's the whole theme in this section of Ephesians, is spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. And so you understand the picture there, that this Christian soldier is to be alert. He is to be awake. He is to be watchful. He is to be discerning. He is to be alert to the movements of the enemy, watching, as someone put it, sights the enemy, praying fights the enemy. And so this is the picture of the Christian soldier. Not only is he armed and ready, he's taken to him the armor that has been provided, but he's also a watchful soldier. His eyes are alert to the movements of the enemy. Perhaps you could imagine the battles of ancient times, and perhaps a watchman on the wall in the semi-darkness, and he's watching out there, and he's peering through the fog and the shadows, and he sees perhaps the glimmer of a piece of armor or something, and he's alert to that approach of the enemy and prepared to fight against it. How we need Christians today who are conscious of the battle. Christians who are battle conscious, that this is no walk in the park, that we are in a struggle. We are in a wrestling match with principalities and powers, the demonic hosts against the powers of darkness there, and that we are in a battle, and that Satan is going to seek to come against us with his armaments there, and he's going to seek to come and to destroy us. You say, how are we going to meet those attacks of the devil? Well, make sure you've got your sword, and make sure you've got the helmet on, and all those pieces of the armor, but above all else, make sure you're ready to pray and to thwart his attacks in the place of prayer. But you know, if you're spiritually sleepy, you're not going to see the importance of prayer, are you? If you're not alert and awake to the spiritual battle, if you're not alert and awake to the spiritual warfare that is going on, you're not going to see the importance of prayer, are you? Can you not see that? I mean, if you think about it now, if you're a soldier and you're asleep, you're not going to see the enemy, therefore you're not going to be engaged with what's going on. If you as a Christian are sleepy and you're just asleep spiritually, then you're not going to see the importance of prayer. You're not going to see the importance of a Wednesday night prayer meeting. You're not going to see the importance of a weekly prayer clock. You're not going to see the importance of personal prayer and of family prayer if you are disengaged with what's going on in the battle. And so really the prayerlessness of God's people, the prayerlessness in our lives, I include all of us, the prayerlessness that tends to pervade in our lives and the prayerlessness that tends to pervade in churches today, may I just say very clearly, that is simply the symptom of a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is this, is that God's people far and wide are tending this day, in this day and age, to be asleep spiritually. And so we're having movie nights on Saturday night instead of prayer nights. Now, I'm not against necessarily showing a Christian film somewhere in the life of the church. We've done that here before. Maybe for a youth event or young adults or a camp, there's a specific time and place for that. But I kind of find somewhat baffling and somewhat abhorrent the idea that right in the lead up to the Lord's Day, rather than being on our knees and seeking God, we can be watching a movie at church. Maybe the reason it's gone so quiet in here is because that's your habit on a Saturday night. Rather than getting involved with the prayer clock, rather than getting involved with seeking God and being aware that there is a battle raging for the souls of men, there's a battle raging in the life of believers, and that we need to be uniting together in the place of prayer. Instead of getting involved with that in the lead up to the Lord's Day, maybe your practice is to sit in front of the television instead of being involved with the things of God. Or probably not the television today, your smartphone. Get down out of the gum tree, Baptist koala. There'll be another day to nibble on secondhand furniture. Amen. There's a lot of Baptist koalas. You can have a break from gum tree on a Sunday. You can have a break from the football on a Sunday. You can have a break from that on a Saturday night. You can shut it off and focus in upon seeking the Lord. If the state of the world, we are living in perilous times. The Bible predicts that for the end times. It says that perilous times shall come. What does the word perilous mean? Dangerous. Spiritually dangerous times. If the environment in which we're living now won't make you as a Christian get more serious about prayer, what will it take? If your wayward son or daughter will not make you serious about the place of prayer, what will it take? If the backslidden state of God's people and the lukewarmness of the church will not get you serious about prayer, if the need of the preacher for the power of God doesn't get you praying, what is it going to take for the Lord to shake you out of your sleep? You see, we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, but with the spirit of watchfulness. It means the soldier is awake and alert. Now, I'm not going to try and force anybody to do anything in the church here. I can't do that. But I can try and encourage and challenge you that not only is it important for you to pray in your personal life, but prayer meetings are very important, that prayer meetings are essential, and it won't hurt you, even if you're tired after a long day's work, to get off your tail and come to the house of God and seek the Lord. And it won't kill you either to put your name down for a Saturday night prayer watch. Come on. What's the carnal thinking that's blocking some of you from getting on board with that? Try and see the heart and vision of the pastor and get behind that. I never did it back then when I was... That's not the point. The point is we're trying to encourage the church to get in the habit of seeking the Lord. You might say, well, I always pray anyway in the lead up to the Lord's Day. Yes, but the whole concept I'm trying to lead the church in there is let's come together, though we're separated by distance. Let's get the church coming together here. It's that togetherness aspect. It's more than that. This is something we're trying to do as a church on a Saturday night. Let's unite together. There's that sense of teamwork in the place of prayer. Let's get on with the team. And it does help, I tell you, when you're praying between 8 and 9 or whatever, and you're conscious that this brother or this sister is always also in that hour, and you have that sense that we're seeking the Lord together, and that there's that uniting together in the place of prayer. We understand it's not about an appearance of having my name on a sheet. If that's where you're thinking in a carnal space, dear brother or sister. It's never been about that. It's never been about having names on a list so everyone can say, oh, who's praying on a Saturday night? No, no, no. The reason why we have the sign-up sheet there is because we're trying to encourage. This is us as a church. This is us coming together. And may I just say for the senior saints, if you could get on board with this, it would greatly encourage the younger ones. You may already have a well-established pattern for prayer as an older believer in the Lord, but if you could get on board with this, how encouraging that might be. And I share my heart. I don't know what it is. There's obviously some barrier in the mind with some as to why they're not going to get on board with that. So dispense with all the carnal thoughts about the prayer clock. Get behind the pastor and what he's trying to do, and get on board with what God's trying to do, and perhaps stop grieving the Spirit with the wrong attitude. swallow our pride, and get on board with what God is doing. All right, there's another quality we need in prayer here, number four. Purpose in prayer. Not only are we instructed in this verse, in these verses, when to pray, how to pray, we are also instructed for whom we should pray. Okay, so we are instructed on when to pray and how to pray, but we're also instructed on who we should pray for. All right, look back at the verse there. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for who? Me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so there are two specific points for prayer in these verses. There are obviously many others in other parts of the scriptures, but there's at least two here that we are to bring before the Lord. Number one, we are to pray for God's people. Number one, we are to pray for God's people. Praying always with all prayer, supplication for all saints. Do you notice the emphasis on the word all there? All prayer, all perseverance, all saints. That makes sense, doesn't it? We're in a battle. We pray not only for ourselves as Christian soldiers, but we pray for our fellow soldiers in the battle. Don't we need to pray for each other? Don't we need to pray for one another? Don't we feel encouraged as we sense the prayer support of one another? There have been times, and maybe I was wrong, there have been times during my week where I've felt like I'm sure someone's praying. I sense the aid of the Spirit of God here in the office. I sense that God's people are praying for me as the pastor. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when we begin to pray for each other. Instead of tearing each other down, instead of getting carnal with one another, instead of dividing against one another, what a wonderful unifying effect that has upon a church when we begin to pray for one another in earnest, to begin to pray for one another by name. By the way, there's a good suggestion for Saturday night. Try and pray for everyone in the church in your hour of prayer time. The hour will go past very fast. Now we understand, don't we, in that we are to pray for the lost as Christians. Romans 10 verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." But what I find interesting is that there is an even stronger emphasis in the New Testament upon praying for believers. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for the lost. Absolutely, we should pray for the lost. But as far as an emphasis goes, there is way more material in the New Testament dealing with praying for other Christians than even the lost that tells you how important it is to pray for one another. The high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus is an example in John 17. Study sometime the prayers of the Apostle Paul. We've already looked at two of those in the book of Ephesians, and what spiritual depth there is. He prayed for the people of God, and they can provide wonderful material to help us to know how to pray for one another. You notice that the primary emphasis on the prayers of the Apostle Paul, the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17 for his people, you notice the primary emphasis is upon the spiritual rather than the material. Now, of course, there is the book of James, prayer for the sick. Yes, of course, in the Lord's model prayer, there is prayer for daily bread. So it's not wrong for us to pray for each other's material and physical needs. It's not wrong to pray for the sick in the church. It's not wrong to pray for the brother or sister who's lost their job, that God would provide for them. Of course, that's all biblical. But I'm just saying, if you're going to look at where the material is weighted, it is weighted very strongly on the side of praying for spiritual things. I think sometimes we get the order around the other way. We're always praying about the carnal, the fleshly, the material, and again, there's a place for that, but our prayers tend to be very often focused and weighted on that side of things rather than really seeking God for spiritual revival in the hearts of his people, praying that people will progress in their walk with God, praying that God will strengthen his people with might by the Spirit in the inner man, praying that they'll progress in knowledge, praying that they'll walk worthy. I mean, just read through the prayers of the Apostle Paul and there's hardly a hint of anything about material things. He's praying for the people of God that they'll be the spiritual people of God they need to be. He's praying for their well-being in Christ and for their progress in Christ and for their development in Christ. Do we ever think about that aspect of praying for one another? God help, dear sister, not from a period, not from the perspective of arrogance that you've arrived and they haven't, they need to come up to your level. No, just with a sincere heart praying for yourself and for others that we'll all grow in Christ and become more like Him. So pray for God's people. Number two, pray for God's preachers. Pray for God's preachers. Look at that in verse 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in bonds. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And for me, says Paul in verse 19. Don't miss the impact of those words. Who's asking for prayer here? The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest preacher that, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that ever walked the planet. Probably, you know, the man that God used to pen the majority of the New Testament epistles, to lay down so much of the inspiration of God. We're talking about the great Apostle Paul, and yet this man, this Apostle Paul, with all the gifts and all the blessings that God had bestowed upon him and the privileged position he had as an apostle and as one through whom God revealed the Word of God, he still knows that he needs the prayers of everyday men and women of God in order to minister. Now, can I just suggest that if someone of the stature of the Apostle Paul needed the faithful prayers of God's people, how much more little pastors like me and like others who are not even couldn't even hold a candlestick to someone like Paul? How much more do we need prayer? There are two needs that the gospel minister needs. There are two needs that each minister of the gospel really needs God's people to pray for him about. And the first one is utterance. Number one, utterance, the words to speak. The word utterance there is the Greek word logos. God would give the word, that utterance may be given unto me. See, notice the word given, underscore the word given. Paul is viewing his preaching ministry here as needing divine assistance. This is not something that the preacher can work up within himself. It's not something the preacher has of himself, but it's something that needs to be given to him from God. And so he's praying for divine enabling to make known the mystery of the gospel, he says, which I'm an ambassador in bonds. How the preacher needs the prayers of God's people, that God will help him to speak. Nothing worse than powerless preaching. And perhaps, you know, sometimes that can be a reflection on the preacher that he's not walking with God in his personal life, and he certainly needs to be doing all diligence to seek the Lord and to walk with the Lord in his personal life. But perhaps sometimes the lack of power in the pulpit is due in part to the prayerlessness in the pew. Do you know you can even pray for your pastor while he's preaching? Some of you do. Help him. My wife sometimes prays that I won't say the wrong thing. Oh dear, Lord, just help him not to. Yeah. Anyway, that's praise the Lord for a good wife who helps pray on these things. He's drifting from his notes, Lord. Just keep him on track there. But you know, you can, if you're a spiritually minded person, you can pray obviously in the lead up to preaching, but you can even pray during preaching. There are times, maybe a special service, and you understand the spiritual battle that's going on, or maybe you can just sitting there feel that there's a bit of a block in the service. Can you ever feel that at times, that there's just something there that just needs to be dislodged? And that's when the prayers can begin to ascend from the hearts of God's people. Lord, would you put your hand upon our preacher now? Lord, whatever battle's going on here in the hearts of God's people, would you melt hearts, Lord? Would you do something? We need you to come through this morning. Paul needs God's help in order to unveil the riches of the gospel. How can finite man with lips of clay in any way, shape or form really explain this book? How can he explain the unsearchable riches of Christ? How can he proclaim the inspired, infallible word of God except God help him? The preacher needs God's help, and so you can pray for your preacher for utterance, that he'll have the words to speak. Second need is unction, the boldness to speak. Not only the words to speak, utterance, but unction, the boldness to speak. That I may open my mouth boldly, he says. Verse 20, therein I may speak boldly. What does the word bold mean? What does boldness refer to? Well, the word bold means to speak. The word boldly simply means to have freedom in speaking, to have unreservedness in speech. We use the word liberty. There was liberty in the pulpit today. There was utterance. Clearly, the Spirit of God was directing the preacher. There was life. There was liberty. There was unction. There was the hand of God upon the service. And clearly, the people of God were receiving the challenge and the exhortation and the encouragement that they need. Boldness is not brashness. We're not talking about a fleshly brashness, and that can be sometimes mistaken for boldness. And we've seen that, but a plain spokenness nonetheless. There needs to be a spirit-filled and spirit-controlled plain spokenness in the pulpit from the man of God, that he would declare with unreserved speech the truths of the Word of God and the applications that the Spirit of God would impress upon him to make to the congregation he ministers to. That's where the preacher gets into the most trouble. If all I did this morning was just, in a sense, tell you the meaning of the words and give you a exposition of the meaning of the passage with little to no application, probably none of you would be offended this morning. But part of Holy Spirit boldness and part of true preaching is that the preacher takes the Word of God and applies it to the specific context, applies it to the people. That's where the rubber starts to meet the road. That's when you start to feel uncomfortable. Now, it's not about just always trying to generate, in an artificial sense, making people challenged and uncomfortable. There's going to be sermons where we're encouraged. There's going to be sermons where we're comforted. There's going to be that kind of thing. But I tell you what, when the Spirit of God is working and when there's liberty in the pulpit, we should expect to be challenged. And it is not outside the scope of the pastor's authority in the local church, as he seeks to minister to the flock and to know the flock to which he ministers, to put his finger from the pulpit, as it comes up naturally in the text, but to put his finger on some things that are relevant to the local church flock. Now, we're not talking about bringing personal issues into the pulpit. If it's just a matter of an issue between just one or two people that can be resolved behind the scenes or whatever. But isn't it amazing how often we can just be preaching verse by verse and chapter by chapter through the Bible? I have seen it time and time again as one who seeks to preach expositionally, and you say, there's no way I could have timed that. When I started the series, I had no idea that particular Sunday, this particular passage would be where I was up to. I had absolutely no idea that particular problem would be going on in the church. And unless you're really stubborn against the Lord, you can't sit there and say, well, the preacher orchestrated that and engineered that. No, that was the Spirit of God. The book of Titus says that the preacher is to rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee concerning these things, the things of the Word of God. Now, if the preacher ever deviates from the Word of God, then we understand we are not obligated to support him. But I will say this, as a church member, be very careful before you put the preaching of God's word up to ridicule, to your carnal perceptions that the preacher's been out of place in rebuking a specific problem in the church. You better be very careful before you allow your flesh to take you down that line, because God has given to the New Testament pastor and preacher all authority to reprove God's people on the basis of the word of God. And you might actually be grieving the Spirit of God. I've found on more than one occasion where I have felt that the Lord has very clearly led and directed in the service. There's been a bit of a stillness there. The Lord has led to rebuke, maybe concerning some things based on the Word of God. There have been people in the past I've experienced who've come out fighting at you, trying to make it an issue between them and the preacher. And every time I'm thinking, perhaps it was the Spirit of God, brother. Perhaps it was the Spirit of God, sister, who nailed you through that message. And instead of getting angry at the preacher and trying to reduce it down to some carnal spat and some carnal level that he's just got it in for me and this is some sort of personal thing and that he's targeting me. Instead of thinking on that level, maybe you should yield to the Spirit of God and say, yes, Lord. Because unless the preacher's really being carnal, I'll say this from personal experience, normally he has a much broader perspective in mind than singling out one individual in the congregation. Second Thessalonians 3 verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. The word free course, or the term free course there, is taken out of the Greek games. It describes a runner running swiftly. That's the picture. The word of God moving swiftly and moving powerfully. And isn't there a need to pray for that? That the word of God will move powerfully, that the word of God will move swiftly, that it will accomplish in the hearts of God's people what God would intend. C.H. Spurgeon, I'm reading through the second volume of his autobiography at the moment, and what a wonderful encouragement that is. But he said this concerning the prayer meetings of their church. He said, when I came to New Park Street Chapel, it was but a mere handful of people to whom I first preached. Yet I can never forget how earnestly they prayed. Sometimes they seemed to plead as though they could really see the angel of the covenant present with them and as if they must have a blessing from him. More than once, we were also awestruck with the solemnity of the meeting that we sat silent for some moments while the Lord's power appeared to overshadow us. And all I could do on such occasions was to pronounce the benediction and say, dear friends, we've had the Spirit of God here very manifestly tonight. Let us go home and take care not to lose his gracious influences. Then came the blessing. The house was filled with hearers and many souls were saved. He says, I always give all the glory to God, but I do not forget that he gave me the privilege of ministering from the first to a praying people. We had prayer meetings in New Park Street that moved our very souls. A.D. Pearson, who ministered at the tabernacle during Spurgeon's last illness, said this, quote, this metropolitan tabernacle is a house of prayer, most emphatically. Prayer is almost ceasingly going up. When one meeting is not in progress, another is. There are prayer meetings before preaching and others after preaching. No marvel that Mr. Spurgeon's preaching has been so blessed. You see, it wasn't really about Spurgeon, was it? Yes, he was a man who was naturally gifted in many ways. We can't take that from him. But the reason there was such awesome power and the anointing of God in the right sense of the word there upon his ministry and the tremendous impact he had in thousands and thousands of lives, not only there in London but across the world, was undoubtedly because it was a praying church. How much blessing do we want to see? Do we want to see souls saved? Do we want to see God's word moving with power? Do we want to see something beyond the average, as it were? We want to see the mighty hand of God at work. And it's not for us to put specifics, in a sense, on what God would have in his plan there. It may not be God's will for us to have a church of thousands, but we can still have the touch of God. We can still have God moving in hearts and in lives. We can still see people saved, but God's people need to pray. Pray. Pray on. I'm so thankful that there are many of you here that do. I know you pray for your pastor, your pastors. Frequently it comes through on Wednesday nights, and I know you're praying. And what a blessing that is. Without those prayers, nothing would be done. Nothing would be accomplished. I think if some people did more praying and less carnal criticizing, how much more would be done for the Lord? It's easy, isn't it? Oh, little inconsistency there, and didn't quite say it right there. And well, guess what? If you look long enough and hard enough at any man, no matter how closely he seeks to walk with God, you will find some cracks somewhere. Oh, by the way, that goes for your life too, just in case you forgot. Turn your complaints into prayers. So, the Lord can spank the preacher too, don't worry, if he's out of line. The Lord can deal with him. We need to wrap up now, but notice finally now Paul's parting words. Paul's parting words, we just want to briefly just go over these, verse 21 to 24, but that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. I want you to notice two things in this in his parting words. There is a conclusion. Firstly, there is a conclusion. And Paul speaks about Tychicus here, who would be the bearer of the letter, who would come to deliver the letter to the Ephesians. It appears, we know from Acts chapter 20, verse 4, that Tychicus was a native of this area of Asia. So it's fitting that he would be the one to bear the letter back there. We don't have a huge amount of detail on Tychicus in the Bible, but we do have a couple of descriptions here. Notice his description. He's described as a beloved brother in the Lord. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. That's a good, it'd be good to just be known by that, wouldn't it? If nothing else is known about your life, isn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful just to know that if your reputation was you were a beloved brother in the Lord and a faithful minister in the Lord, a beloved brother. That's the family of God, isn't it? Do you know it's possible, and it's a very frequent thing actually, that your spiritual family becomes closer to you than your natural family? If you're in Christ, what a precious thing it is to have the brotherhood of the saints, that bond that goes way deeper, by the way, than blood. Oh, blood's thicker than water. There's a much deeper bond than blood. It's the bonds in Christ, the common salvation that binds us together. And that was Paul's reference to Tychicus, a beloved brother in the Lord, a faithful minister. The word minister means a servant. We don't know, again, a lot about Tychicus, but what the Bible does reveal is that he was a faithful servant of the Lord. We know amongst his support of the Apostle Paul, he carried five letters on behalf of the Apostle, the letters of Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, 2 Timothy and Titus. We know he also had a ministry of support in relieving Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 12, and very likely Titus 3 12. And we could just say this, that Tychicus had a ministry of helps. He was one of those dear brothers in Christ who could be depended upon by the preacher. His job and role, it would seem, was not to be the primary leader out front of God's people. It would seem that his calling was not so much to be a pioneer like Paul was, but his calling and his ministry was to be a ministry of helps to the preacher. Oh, we need that, don't we? We need more men like Tychicus in the church, men who are available to help the preacher to do his job. Paul would not be the preacher he needs to be without men like Tychicus to help him. It's true, God does call some men to pioneer work and to lead out in front, but he calls others into a ministry of support to such men, and both roles are of equal importance in the work of God. How we need more men like Tychicus in the local church, men who are faithful, available and dependable. Tychicus' description. What was his mission? His mission was twofold. Number one, to inform the saints. To inform the saints, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, verse 22, that ye might know our affairs. Verse 21, he'll make known to you all things. And so his ministry or his role, his mission was to come and to inform the saints. The word affairs there literally is the things concerning me. Tychicus would bring news to the church concerning Paul's situation. You know, it's not wrong to share with the brothers and sisters in Christ your situation. Some people almost think it's unspiritual to do that, and they kind of live behind this facade of spirituality. And you can't get close to them in any sense of the word. Then they never open up to you about their week. They never talk about the just day-to-day affairs of their lives as if that's an unspiritual thing to do. If it's spiritual enough for the Apostle Paul to say, I'm sending a report about my affairs, all the things that are going on in my life, if it's spiritual enough for him to do that, it's spiritual for you to be knowable as well. Yeah, that's right. Could I just give you a bit of advice based on the text here, the principle? Be a knowable Christian. Be a knowable person. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to disclose every detail of your life in the church. Aren't you thankful we don't have to do that? But we can be knowable. Don't project the image that you there's nothing, no, never any issue in your life. How's your week been? Oh, everything's just fine, you know. And well, it's good to be encouraging. It's good to, you know, encourage one another in the Word of God. But it's not unspiritual to share with one another our affairs, the things that are going on in our life. Paul was going through a trial at this time. We don't want to complain as Christians, but we can share burdens. It's just simply not a biblical model to have a closed door approach to the brethren. For some people, that's the way it is. The door is shut and bolted, if not on in their actual homes, but in their approach to the brethren, and you get so far and no further. Okay, I understand the whole privacy concept there, but I'll just say this: we're a long way from the New Testament spirit, where they had all things common and shared very closely in things. And if you can't even so much as open the door of your home to the brethren at some point in your Christian experience, please don't say that you are engaged in New Testament Christian living. You're nowhere near the spirit of the book of Acts. Nowhere near it. Read Acts 2. Not spiritual to keep everyone barred out of your home. Never invite the brethren in for fellowship and for encouragement. And it's not spiritual to never share over the affairs that are going on in our lives, in the sense of the burdens and various things. And Paul said, "I'm going to send Tychicus to you, and he's going to and the purpose is that ye might know our affairs, know what's going on." So be a real and knowable Christian. Don't project a fake image of spirituality to where it's almost like you never have a down day. You never have any issues in your life. It's all just, you know, it's all just this spiritual facade. That's not real. If Paul the Apostle could be transparent about what was going on in his life, the trials, the details of his day-to-day experience at that time, you can too. You can be a knowable Christian and let people in a little bit into your life. So his mission was to inform the saints, and then secondly, to comfort the saints. To comfort the saints, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, verse 22, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. God's people need comfort, don't they? Nothing like good news. Nothing like a brother or sister, perhaps coming from somewhere else to encourage. Someone coming alongside in the local church. Very likely, the Ephesian church was very burdened about Paul's situation. Remember, there was no text messages in those days. It's not like Paul was WhatsApping them about, you know, here's a selfie of me in prison with the guard. You know. Hashtag in Rome, you know. And so a report from Tychicus would encourage them. It would to know, is he well? Yes, he's still alive. He's there under house arrest, but the Lord's been faithful. And did you realize that Paul's had all these opportunities to share Christ with the guards, and he's in chains, but he still sees himself as an ambassador in bonds? And he's not even praying. He's not even asking you to pray for his deliverance, but he's asking that you pray for him, that he will use the opportunity that God's given him there as an ambassador to speak boldly. Very likely, the Ephesian Christians were suffering persecution, and the book of Ephesians that Tychicus brought to them, no doubt, would fill their hearts with great encouragement and strengthen their faith. So that was Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord. That was his mission. So we see a conclusion there, but then we also note the benediction in verse 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We could summarize the benediction this way. Number one, there's peace to the brethren, verse 23, and grace to the brethren. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And so the epistle starts with grace, right back there in chapter 1, verse 2, doesn't it? Grace be to you and peace God our Father, chapter 1, verse 2, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, it ends with grace and peace. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Aren't you thankful for God's peace? Aren't you thankful for his grace that saved you? And so we can say from our hearts, amen, to this wonderful book. You're saved this morning. No matter what you're going through, you are in Christ. So let the battle rage on. Let the thunderclaps roll. You're in Christ, and he's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God. Seal the challenges of this word to our hearts. Lord, I confess before you my own prayerlessness at times in my life, Lord, the need to increase and to grow. Lord, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. Lord, help us not to get weary in prayer. Lord, I've sensed weariness in my own life at times, even of late and even in the hearts of God's people, Lord, here. And we just pray you'd help all of us, Lord, to go on, to keep on praying, to persist in prayer, to trust you with faith for the answer, and not to forsake the place of prayer, but to keep on until we see the answers come. Equip us for the battle. Strengthen us for the battle. We pray, Lord, that you would increase us as a church to pray for God's men, not only for the pastors of this local church, but for men of God elsewhere as well, across the lands, Lord, praying for them that they would have utterance and your strength, Lord, to witness for you, we pray. So make us a praying people, we pray, Lord, that we might then see great answers and your power working in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.